Here we are, spinning in space, a cosmic dot. And you go 1,000 miles, 1,000 light years in any direction from this dot in space, and there's nothing. It's desolate. It is like the Old Testament town Kabul. It is nothing. And yet, on that dot is a speck, an infinitesimal speck. And that speck is you and me. What is it that lends credence or gives credibility to that speck, you, in the course of time? Is that dot and that speck just adrift in the universe? Or does God have a plan? Is there a purpose? And if so, what is that purpose? And how do you fit into that plan? If you will, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The third chapter. I'll make sure that everybody gets started on the same page. And one of the things that you've heard me say before, that in any subject matter that you learn, that it is best to learn from the whole to the part, rather than try to learn the individual pieces, you need to look at a broader picture. A spectrum, a panoramic view. And that's the way it is with Scripture. If you can see the purpose of God's plan, and that's what I want to speak to you about this morning, and I would call it the purpose of the ages. In that third chapter of the book of Ephesians, if you'll look down at the 11th verse, Ephesians chapter 11, chapter 3, verse 11, and it says there, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you this, what is the eternal purpose? You know what? Nobody knows. And the reason is because that word that we see there, eternal, is the Greek word aion. Now, aion can be translated eternal. It can be translated forever. It can be translated everlasting. Even the word course, perpetuity, beginning of, and world. But the first and the primary meaning of the Greek word aion, if you look at a lexicon, is age. Or the ages. And if you were to read this verse in Ephesians 3:11 in the Greek, it would read, according to the purpose of the ages, which he made in Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, the eternal purpose is a grand sound. It smacks of reality and indefectibility. It makes for a great drama. It has more or less of a Star Wars connotation. However, the translation here is a double negative. What has occurred is the noun aion has been translated as though it were an adjective. and where eternity is, age should have been placed. And so we see over and over again, especially in the Greek class and each speaker, you find that it's so important to get back to the original language. The truth of the matter is the Bible does not speak of eternity. It is not written to tell us of such. Eternity is outside the scope of the Scripture. Now, there is no doubt a lot of wonderful things that will happen in eternity, but they are speculation at this point. They're idle and worthless speculation because the Bible does not teach us much before or beyond the boundaries of the ages. What we know comes from reading between the lines. It's not really there. We can perceive through a glass darkly. We can maybe understand a few things, but the Bible does not address it. So what is the age purpose then? What is it for? Where does it begin? Does it end? And if so, when? We have to look at a couple of scriptures first, if you will. Back up in your Bibles, take a left-hand turn and go back to Romans, the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. If you were at the Bible Forum, I would give you the page number, 1694, because most people there use the Companion Bible, and it saves a lot of time for those who are not that versed in the Scripture. But I'm assuming that you all are students of the Word, and so you can find chapter 16. Go down to verse number 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the aeon began, since the age began. Another verse that I want to look at is 2 Timothy. If you'll turn over to 2 Timothy, the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the aeon began. In these two scriptures, we can see that aeon, or the age, has a beginning or a start time. It has nothing to do with eternity because things eternal have no start and they have no end. The age or the ages, the world that we know, begin at the 6-day creation in Genesis chapter 1. And so when you look at this word, aeon, and you learn that it is not only world but also age, expressions in the Scripture like this world or this age, the end of the world or the end of this age, the age to come, they all take on new meaning as you understand the primary meaning of the word. And so it becomes necessary to distinguish between the difference between time and space when looking at the word aeon in Scripture. Now the ages are temporary, and just as sure as the ages in the world have a beginning, they have an end. First, let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Jack made reference to that earlier. Everything that you see, you are temporal. I am temporal. The ages are temporal. It's only the invisible things of the Spirit that are permanent. And this temporary nature of the ages is seen in the Old Testament tabernacle, because that tabernacle could be folded up and taken away. If you will, turn back to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, page 981, Mike.
Hey, thanks.
Isaiah chapter 40. Chapter 40, verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretched out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Jump over to chapter 42, verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. Chapter 44. Verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that hath formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Here we see the earth, the universe spread out, set up like the tabernacle. And just as sure as it is spread out, it can be rolled up again. One other verse that I wanted to look at is Zechariah, page 1292 in a companion Bible. Zechariah 12. Chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundations of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Now we see that which he put up taken down again. Go back to Revelation again, or Isaiah, the 34th chapter. Page 972. Isaiah 34. Page 972. Isaiah 34. The fourth verse. and all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. We see this in Hebrews, the first chapter. If you'll turn over to the book of Hebrews, page 1824. Hebrews, chapter 1. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands, and they shall perish, but thou shalt remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Here we can see that God stretched the heavens out. He made the earth. The earth is within this stretching forth of the heavens. And they're rolled up again. They are temporary. They are that which is seen. It's visible. And it will go away one day. Now in Scripture, there is what I'll describe as a comprehensive gap or a rent between Genesis 1:1, the perfect creation, where God stretched out the heavens and made the earth, and between there and Revelation 21:1, where we find a new heaven and a new earth, there occurs a catastrophic event in chapter 1, verse 2. The earth became without form and void. It is described in the Greek as katabole. Don't know if that's pronounced right, Mike, but it means an overthrow. It's translated foundations, but it's an event that's catastrophic. It's described as katabole in the Greek. There came in God's perfect creation in Genesis 1:1, there came a rent in God's perfect creation. I want to demonstrate, if we take this piece of cloth, it's a perfectly good piece of cloth, and we let this symbolize what God had created when He stretched out the heavens and when He made the earth. In Genesis 1:1, we have that perfect creation. But here's what happened in Genesis 1:2. Iniquity came in, and there was a rent in God's perfect universe. There's no explanation for the cause in Genesis 1:2. Moses didn't know. Other scripture eventually makes it clear that at that point iniquity entered into God's perfect creation. But what I want to illustrate today is the fact that here, right there, is where the ages began. And it's over here that the ages come to a conclusion. And that this is where we live today. We are in the rent. And in that rent sets the six-day creation of Genesis chapter 1. It is placed there, this creation is placed there, if you will, as not a repair, but as a new heaven and a new earth, the process of beginning to come to a new heaven and a new earth that we read about in the book of Revelation. And in this rent of this cloth, that's where the fuller goes to work. What is the fuller? Why do I use this word? Well, you must understand that God is preparing during the ages a piece of new fold cloth for a perfect universe. The old one will be rolled away, and God will be all or completeness achieved. And we see this in various places. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 16. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. We see the same thing. Look in Mark, the second chapter of the book of Mark. Mark 2. Verse 21. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. Luke chapter 5. Sees fit to tell the same thing. In chapter 5, verse 36, of the fifth chapter, and he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Now, the fulling of cloth, the process that is used, that the fuller uses to full cloth, is a rigorous process. It includes stomping the cloth with nitrate and lye. It's washed. It's calendared, it's teased and scourged. It's shrunk and stretched and washed. It's a rigorous process. It's done today by machine. It's calendared, which means they flatten it flat with huge rollers to make this cloth lose its original hardness. And there is no completeness in the fulling process without the fuller operation. This is true of cloth, and it's also true of the fulfillment of God's purpose for the ages. Examples of this process in Scripture can be found several places. I suggest two for your thinking. If you'll back up to Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark chapter 9. You see this fulling process. It's amazing how often it creeps up once you start to look for it. In the 9th chapter of Mark, verse 3, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. Now, my favorite verse that shows this fulling process is found in the book of Malachi. If you'll turn back to Malachi chapter 3, page 1299. Malachi. And I think this verse, I would bet, I'm not a betting man. I'm not a gambler. I'm a risk taker, but I'm not a gambler. I would bet that everybody here knows the first part of this verse. And the reason I say that is because Handel, the guy that wrote the Messiah, the oratorio, the Messiah, Handel chose to put this verse in his oratorio. And the first part of the verse is a refiner's fire, for he is like a refiner's fire. And there's a song in there, like a refiner's fire. But I'm also willing to bet that nobody knows the last part of this verse in Malachi. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 3. I lost the verse. It's 2. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Now, that's just hilarious to me. It reminds me of the Fuller Brush Man or something. Here's this verse about the fuller. And no one has ever heard of this. But it shows that the fulling process is so important. And Christ being the fuller. And so in the Greek, there is a word that is an extremely important word in Scripture. It is a word that characterizes that which is to come as a result of the fuller and the fuller process. It is a word that is in direct contrast to that which is desolate, in direct contrast to that which is wasted or flooded or on fire, in direct contrast to that which is void or without form. It is a word that is used when speaking of the new creation and the new man and the new covenant and the new heaven and the new earth. However, until this word comes into fruition, we, you, I, are subjected to the rigorous process of God's plan as described in the fulling of cloth. The process includes the apparent necessity for suffering, buffeted by feelings of frustration, as described by Job. Situations described in Scripture as sickness and tragedy and quaking and flooding and sorrow, desolation, scattered, sin and unbelief, crucifixion, trouble everywhere, war. That's the fulling process that is in process. And so to see this extremely important word, if you will, turn again to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, to take a look at this word. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us ward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness. And there is the word. It is the Greek word that Roger taught us, pleroma. P-L-E-R-O-M-A. Pleroma. The fullness. The filling of cloth. The completeness. The rigorous process completed. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We are... Someone said last night, we are His inheritance. We fill Him, the church of the one body. And He in turn fills us. Here we find the rent is removed forever. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ in heavenly places. There it is untouched by the gap or the rent of Genesis 1-2. The purpose of the ages is complete. No patch on the old. The redemption process is complete. Here we find a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells and Christ is all in all. No more death. No more sorrow. No more suffering. No more pain. And you know what? It's forever.
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your magnificent word, for the salvation that we have in Your Son, Christ Jesus, for the understanding that comes through this word. Lord, I just pray that You would grant us according to the riches of His glory, that we may be strengthened this weekend, that we may grow by Your might and the grace and the knowledge of Him, and that we may know the love of Christ, that we may comprehend its boundless breadth, its endless length, the fathomless depth of the Scripture, and the measureless height of the love of Christ. For it is in His name, the one that is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we are able to think or say, Christ Jesus. Amen.